Well, now that we are deep into Advent, it seems especially appropriate for us to be talking about the arrival of royal babies. Now, of course, here in church, one would think that we were going to spend our time talking about the coming of the Christ child. But while we will do that, we're also going to talk about the arrival sometime next year of a different royal baby, one who is going to appear in the United Kingdom. That is right, the long-awaited, long-desired offspring of Prince William and Kate Middleton, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. Now, no sooner was this news shared with the public than political figures and others began to offer their congratulations, their warm words of welcome. Very different from what happened in the time of Jesus. We cannot imagine that Tiberius or Herod or Pilate sent a greeting card or made a phone call or tweeted. Yet, in the 21st century, tweeting is what it's all about. And so once the news was shared, David Cameron, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, tweeted his congratulations. He was then followed by Nick Clegg, the Deputy Prime Minister. And then it went all downhill. Every single celebrity, celebutante, gossip columnist, even Kim Kardashian got in on the act, tweeting their well wishes and their excitement and their enthusiasm. Now, there may be some here who aren't up to speed on Twitter. I would classify you, though, as the people who have better things to do with your time. But let me give you a brief synopsis of what the Twitter fad is all about. Twitter supposedly is changing the way we all communicate. This is not news. We've been told this now for a few years. No more Moby Dicks. Because with a twit or tweet, you interpret this. The one writing is restricted to 140 characters. Now, this form of communication has become very popular with politicians and with celebrities and with others who just like to share whatever it is on their mind. And people like to pick up followers, people who will follow their tweets. Stephen Fry, the English comedian and author and actor, has more than 1 million people who follow his every posting, his musing on things ranging from the state of politics to being trapped in an elevator with unruly people. Anybody can post on Twitter. You just set up an account. You choose your name. Now, everybody's name in Twitter is preceded by what is now called a hashtag. You and I grew up calling it the pound sign or the number sign. And then you add your name onto it. For example, you could be like Pope Benedict XVI, who this week announced that he is going to start tweeting. He is going to be hashtag Pontifex. I kid you not. Now, you might be wondering, where is Steve going with all of this? But as the news of the upcoming royal birth broke, and as I was reading this passage from John, and as I was hearing about all of these tweets, I found myself wondering, what would John the Baptist have done with all of this? Seriously. John was an interesting character. Out there in the wilderness, preaching very, very intensely. I get no sense that John, like many preachers, yours truly included, was looking for the laugh line that would grab the audience or the congregation. He just went right at the message. And he didn't do anything to make himself appealing or welcoming. Eating locusts and honey, walking around in cloths. This is a man who must have had incredible confidence in the message he was preaching. But something tells me that John would have been all over Twitter, because he believed the message he had to share was so important that he would have used any means of communication he could get his hands on. So what would the tweet of hashtag John the Baptist be? Well, reading this week's lesson from Scripture, I think it would have been something along the lines of, "Rejoice, repent, God is coming." Now, some of you might be wondering about this juxtaposition of rejoicing and repenting. Repenting involves acknowledging our sins. Sins. Maybe the commission of sins can be fun, but wrestling with them, grappling with them, acknowledging them, what's to rejoice in? Well, according to John, everything. God is coming, he tells us. And citing this prophecy from Isaiah, he talks about just how transformative God's arrival is going to be. The mountains are going to be leveled. The valleys are going to be filled in. Salvation is going to be made known to all creation. This is huge. Yes, there is going to be judgment, but the purpose of this judgment is to bring us to a place of hope and salvation and redemption. And John wants to make sure that everybody gets the message, and he wants to make sure that people are preparing. That's why Advent is the perfect time for us to hear this message. Yes, we might be thinking about Christmas carols and presents and parties and fun and games, but this time of anticipation is meant to be a time of preparation, when you and I can take stock of our sins. And we have them. Now, as your preacher, I am especially mindful of the potential charge of hypocrisy. And so I want you to know that when I talk about sin, I am preaching to myself as much as I preach to you. And looking at those sins and confronting them is not easy. It is not comfortable, but it is absolutely vital if we are to live into the lives that God wants us to lead. Now, one of the challenges in grappling with sin is some sins are very easy for us to identify. Maybe someone's put their hand into the till at the store. Someone's been looking at stuff they shouldn't be looking at on the computer or in a magazine. Someone's been mean to another person. But there are also those sins that we participate in as a community. In the bloodless language of academics, systems of oppression. Where does the clothing we buy come from? Have people been following the stories about the fire in Bangladesh? The stuff we're buying at Walmart and JCPenney? How about our computers being built in China and the Foxconn factories? That stuff we use because we like it. We buy because we want the low price. We are engaged in sin when we are participating in those systems. And then there are the sins that are almost impossible for us to even identify. We don't even recognize that what we're doing is sinful. And maybe we think, it's just me. No one's going to know. It's not going to hurt anyone. And that brings us back to the story of the royal baby. And by now, I suspect many of you have heard about the prank that was done by the DJs in Australia. They thought it would be funny to call up the hospital where the Duchess of Cambridge was recovering from some illness. They pretended to be the Queen and Prince Charles, wanting to talk to the Duchess. And the nurse who took the call put it through, and another nurse gave a report, and all of this was taped, and it was played on the radio, and it was recorded, and then it found its way onto the internet, where it went viral. Well, people in the UK were aghast. They thought this was in terribly poor taste. And despite the protestations of media figures in Australia, polling there showed that Australians thought this was in bad taste. But later in the week, the story took a turn from the gauche into the tragic. And we learned that the nurse who took the call and put it through had been found dead, apparently of suicide. Now, I can't imagine that those DJs engaged in a prank thinking that anybody would take his or her life. But we learned that the nurse was a sensitive person. And imagine the mortification she must have felt, knowing that her mistake, her gullibility, had been paraded in front of a billion people. One joke had an impact, which had another impact, which had another impact. It was like a pebble dropped in the water, the circle spreading out. That is how sin works. Sin isn't only rebelling against God. It is hurting our brothers and sisters, people we may not even know. People we may not even know we are hurting. That is what we are being called to grapple with during this season of Advent. And so, we have this activity in which we can all participate, because as we know, death and taxes are not the only things with 100% participation. Sin's on the list too. But here is the good news. Here is why we get to rejoice. God offers us the opportunity to repent, to look at what we do, to look at ourselves, and then to turn around and head in a new direction. God invites us to clear the decks, to sweep the floor, to not be captive to the sin, but to overcome it. God offers us freedom and healing and hope and reconciliation. That's good news. That's why I believe if John were indeed tweeting, his message for this week would start with rejoice and repent. God is coming. And I believe this is a message that we should not only take into our own hearts, but share with others. And it doesn't matter whether we do it via Twitter or a post on Facebook or send an email or pick up the phone and call someone or go stand in Colburn Park and shout it out or write a letter. This is a message to share. Rejoice and repent, for God is coming.